One here. There was a pilot who was taking supplies. This is a true story, and I know it's a true story. That he was taking supplies around to the different villages in the far north of Alaska, up where the trees don't even grow. It's tundra and icy there. And he made his last run of the day, and he landed, and he offloaded his cargo. And before he sealed the plane up for the night, he fueled it up so he would be ready, gassed, and ready to go first thing in the morning. Got up, oh, dark 30, as we say, and went to his plane. Didn't actually go to the checklist part that said check your fuel gauges, because he assumed it was full since it had been full the night before. And he took off and his engines stopped and he crashed on the ice and the tundra. Someone had stolen his fuel during the night and he completely missed out on that. Got in some bit of trouble for that, as a matter of fact. So why would you fly, first of all? Well, you fly, people fly airplanes because there's a certain joy that comes with flying. And it is a fun thing to do. There are some amazing things you can do in flight, and so people are drawn to that. There is a reason to do to take those chances. But in order to actually have the joy of flying, some things are required ahead of finding that joy. You have to get trained to fly, first of all. And then when you go out on any particular day to fly, there are a number of systems inside of an airplane that have to be in working order. You have to have power plants, engines, motors that will go and work and have fuel. You've got flight control surfaces that have got to work out right, so you've got to check those all out. You have navigation systems. You have communication systems, all manner of things. That's why when you see a pilot or navigator or flight engineer in the cockpit, if you're getting on an airplane, they've got a checklist in one hand and they're looking up at what they're reading about. This. They go through every switch on every panel that they have. They make sure this thing's ready to fly. And so that's really, you know, for all the joy you find in flying, what's at the base of your relationship with that airplane is that checklist. And you never really outgrow the checklist. They say that there are bold pilots and there are old pilots, but they don't usually go together. And pilots that get so good they stop using their checklist often stop becoming pilots because they crash somewhere along the way and they are no longer anything. Reasoning behind the checklist is partly this. Who knows how you're going to feel on a given day when you go climb in that cockpit? You might be half asleep, you might be having a hard day, you might be having a good day. Don't know, but you need to do all those things. I remember the first words in flight school. I was a navigator in the Air Force for a number of years. And the first words out of the first instructor's mouth were, never assume anything. Double check everything. Because there are some mistakes you will not get to make twice. And those words have stuck with me through the years. Now, we also, you and I, we can have this relationship with God. And it is one of the most joyous things in all the universe, that we should be related to the Creator of the universe. That's an amazing thing. And it has taken great effort on God's part to bring that about. It's all done through His Son, Jesus the Christ, who saves us. He died for our sins, and He was raised from the dead. And when we say yes to him and we say, I trust you, I throw myself into your hands, my fate into your hands, Lord, for all eternity, we are then baptized, as we did a couple of weeks ago. And when we're baptized, we're associating ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. So Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and his Holy Spirit has sealed us who are in these temporary bodies, but he has sealed our soul for all eternity. That is just amazing. But we are still trapped in time. We have to live days and nights in sequence. We have to make decisions every one of those days. And so what's at the base of our relationship with God is his word. This is how we make it work out. Now, this is not exactly a checklist. We wish it was a checklist. We wish we had a summary, or like about 27 different things that I could put in my back pocket on a 3x5 card and just know what to do in any situation. That would be really good. Unfortunately, he has not given us that. But there are checklists within this Bible, and they're important. Now, I failed to mention one kind of checklist in the flying business. It's an emergency procedures checklist. It's called a boldface checklist. And if you look in the checklist, you'll see all these different checklists for this system, that system, about for landing, for takeoff, whatever. And then there's these things in big, bold letters. And those are emergency procedures. And those are the ones that you are required to memorize. Because when the cockpit is full of smoke and your plane is going like this, you're really just not going to have time to read anything. You need to know what to do right now. And so the Bible also had, well, in fact, I still remember, you know, first part of our flight training, long time ago now, was this little jet called the T-37. It had two engines on it, two jet engines on it, and I think it generated probably more decibels than it did thrust, but you could go fast enough to have dogfights in it and do aerobatics of all sorts and kinds, and so you were strapped into this thing. It had an ejection seat, you had a parachute on, you had a helmet on, a mask, a visor, and all that stuff, and you went fast and had a lot of fun. But if that pilot were to say, bail out, bail out, bail out, because something horribly catastrophic had happened, you don't have time to read the checklist. And I still remember it to this day. What do you do? Arming handles raise, right trigger squeeze. Bam! You're out of there. You're gone. And there are some checklists like that in the Word of God. Now, suppose that you are in a situation where you are being tempted to commit sexual immorality. That is to say, to have sex with someone outside of the person to whom you are either married or not married. In other words, sex is for inside of marriage, if you've missed any of that. You're experiencing a hormonal tidal wave, and your rational brain function has ceased at this point. Should you ask the Lord, Lord, whatever should I do? And then should you consult the scripture? No, 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 no. No time for that. You're in an emergency checklist situation. You will have this memorized. What does the Bible say? What does the New Testament say? Flee immorality. Get on your feet and get out the nearest exit and work all the other stuff out later. Get out right now. That's the emergency checklist. So the Bible does have those kinds of checklists, a few of them. But there are some very large human situations that we get into, and they're complicated, and they're hard to figure out, and some of them go on for years and even decades. And I'm here to tell you that that's why I'm glad this isn't a checklist only. That in fact, this is very deep and very wide. And I have yet to find the bottom of this, and I have yet to find either side limiting this in terms of the situations I've run into in my life. I've never been in a situation where I ultimately was not able to say, the Bible saw this coming in my life. The Bible gave me a principle to live by. It's that big and it's that deep. And thank you, God, for that. And we get to spend our whole lives figuring out what this word is about. And that is a glory. And I think we ought to do that. Spend our lives figuring this word out. But we can't really hide away until we get enough of it in hand to say, well, I know what to do, whatever happens. No, unfortunately, our life is going on while we're figuring things out. And so there are decisions that I have to make today and decisions you have to make today, and I may not have just figured out exactly how to do it yet. The ancients have said, too soon old, too late smart. And we're all in that situation. But God has anticipated us. He has given us a resource. That's why we have people who are older than us. Because they've been there. This thing that I just can't figure out, someone older than me may have run into this about 500 times in their life and are perfectly willing to tell you how it seems to have turned out every time. Or the fact that it never seems to turn out any particular way at any time. Whatever the answer is. We have God's word. We have wisdom around us. But really, I don't want to discourage you about this. This is not so complicated that you'll never understand what the main point is. The main point is very simple. Jesus said, "I want you." The main point of the law, of all of this, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Which on some days seems like God saying, why don't you just climb Mount Everest? But I know what it is. I know what it is. And so, is the answer to that, how do I do that? How do I love God? How do I love my neighbor? Is the answer to that to be a more religious person? And I would say the Bible gives us a resounding nope. That's not the answer. James is a really practical guy. We're just into James here and beginning to study this letter that he wrote in the scripture. And he's just not permitting any of our kind of phony excuses we give for anything he's not allowing. He's kind of being, well, he's real practical. We can't say, I like the feeling I get from religion, and so I'm just going to count on that. He's saying that if you're counting on whatever feeling you get by doing some religious practice, he's saying that may not mean anything at all, the fact that you feel that way. In fact, the church has been sort of overrun with the feeling thing. I just read of a book that's been published. The title goes something like the Victory of Sentimentality in the Western Church. We're following the culture in this regard. The culture says as long as it makes you feel good, you just do it. Or if it makes you feel bad, don't do it. But that's a really bad guideline to take. And it's not one that we need to have in the church or that you need to have in your own personal life as a way to make decisions by. Feelings are important, but they rather follow the facts. And so James is suggesting for us here a checklist, but it's not a checklist of rules. Rules tend to be for particular situations. He's giving us a checklist of principles, and so I would call this a transcendent checklist. Transcendent means something that's overall. In other words, you can take this checklist and use it anywhere in your life, and I've printed it out. I couldn't find it during the first service, but it's actually at the bottom of the page where the service order is listed out. God's checklist for following Jesus. And I'm just going to kind of talk through this, and you can cut that out and stick it in your Bible or write that down in the margins by the book of James. I recommend it to you. And this checklist is going to get us a long way in every situation toward loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? It's very simple. The first item on the checklist is this. Listen quietly to the word of Jesus. James said here at verse 19, you might want to turn back there if you're not there. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Usually we hear just enough to get angry, and we immediately engage our mouth. So we're just kind of backwards on it most times, or a lot of times. He's saying that this is not going to pay us much profit. So he wants us to focus on focusing. Get down into God's word and listen to what it's saying. Now, the word, why I'm calling this listen quietly to the word of Jesus, he mentions down here in verse 21, accept the word planted in you which can save you. That word implanted in you and implanted in me, if you are in Christ, you have that word implanted in you. That word is, in fact, the gospel. That's what James is talking about. It comes to this. If you have believed the gospel and it is in you, then you have to let it influence you in every way. That is a big deal. I mean, think about when you make a decision, think about all the things that influence you. You know, I mean, from the smallest decision to the large. I mean, how do you decide when it's time to change drinking glasses? You know, okay, I've had this up here for a week now. It looks kind of disgusting. Or, oh, I can't drink twice off the same glass. Oh, my goodness. You know, somewhere along there, some lady, your mom, told you about germs and how they're all creeping all over everything. And somehow or another, you got your impressions about that from your mom. Who knows what's true, you know? Put it under the microscope. You make a thousand decisions a day that are way, way more important than that. What influences you? How many of you listen to people at school, if you're a student? How many listen to other students tell you about, well, what, how important this course is, or how important that teacher is, or what's wrong with that teacher? Yes, we all have listened to those people. And ultimately, if you base your life on what those people tell you, and I'll call them fools, because that's usually what they are. We call them sophomores. We've all been a sophomore. Sophomore means a wise fool, someone who's been in school just long enough to think they're smart, but they're still a moron. That's sophos moros is the Greek term. It means a wise moron. We get influenced by the internet, by television. Oh, those guys must be right. They're on TV. It just means they're really good at lying. That's what that means. So we get influenced by all manner of things. This is where we become lifelong students of God's word. You ought to be wearing Bibles out. So God is very serious about, he's given us this tremendous gift, all the treasures in the universe for us. The death and resurrection of the Messiah, the Holy Spirit, his holy word that the Spirit translates into our life. He presses it into us and teaches it to us. Listen. Seek the Spirit's guidance as you listen. Seek godly counsel as you listen. Those are all part of our disciplines that we practice as believers. So listen first, and then, second item on the checklist, act on the word of Jesus. This is the part where a lot of us get hung up. If you're a outgoing, blustery sort of person, you might have a hard time sitting down and listening. It might be just not part of who you are. And so a person who is naturally sort of quiet and reserved finds that part easy. Why, sure, I can do that. Then we get to the next part with action. And the other person who's kind of blustery and just an action-oriented person, this is where they kick in. This is the easier part for them. And this is the part where the more reserved, studious types might struggle a bit. So God gives all kind of different people this truth. And we go at it and we help one another. James says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. So in other words, if you're a listen-only person, if this is kind of a hobby with you, you kind of like it because it sounds like good advice, it's a good civic thing to do to be in church, he says, you are deceiving yourself. Ooh, that's kind of harsh, don't you think? It's maybe harsh or may not be harsh, but it is true. That's what he's telling us. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That is not always easy. We get into this mode where we think, well, I'm waiting for the will of God. And that is something that we ought to do. There are situations in our lives where we need to know the truth of what God wants, and so we do that waiting. Let me tell you about what you do while you're waiting. While you're waiting, if you really want to understand the will of God, while you're waiting, you're practicing spiritual disciplines. Because that is action. That is daily action. What are those disciplines that we talked about? I think last summer we talked about them. First one is being in the Word. Study God's Word. Know what He says. Listen. Then we pray. We pray about this Word. What do you want me to do about this, God? And we pray with one another. We pray for one another. Let's see, what else? We share this truth with other people in our lives. You know, this is why I'm acting so strangely now. This is a very strange thing now in our culture to follow this word. And so you'll get lots of questions if you believe this stuff and act on it. You won't have to worry about whether you have opportunities to share or not, because people have no idea why you don't cheat on your taxes, why you don't cheat on your spouse, why you don't just do whatever makes you happy any given moment of the day. So, you study, you pray, you share, you get together with other believers like we're doing today and like we do in our small groups. You get together, you fellowship, you find the balance, and you perceive what God is doing in everyone else's life. And you give. Ooh. Hey, what does that come from? That's the thing that Jesus talked about more in the Bible than anything else. And do you know why he talked about giving more? Because he knows how hard it is to get our fingers pried off of my money. My money? Where did I get this money? Oh, I got it from him. That's right. He blessed me. And he's asking me to give back just enough to demonstrate that I trust him. And that's why we have those offering boxes in the back. And that's why some of us are to the place in our life where we say, you know what? Every 10 bucks I make, one of them's going back to God because I trust him that much. I believe him. It's an act of faith. Those are the disciplines. You don't have to wait for God's permission to do those things. You are already commanded to do those things. So that's path to run on. So get going on those things. We worship. We connect. We serve. That is what we're all committed to in this congregation. We worship together. We connect in our small groups. We serve our world. Our world is a big topic, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But we need to act, and we have. And those are the things that we're doing while we're waiting to find out the other things that God wants us to do. So you don't need to wait or ask on those. You just do them. And so if this word is going to result in action in our lives, we have to make it the central focus of our attention. That's sort of a long way of saying we got to get into it. You got to be into what God is doing. There are so many things in this life that if you don't get into them, you're just not going to be that good at them. You know, if you were going to be a boxer, would you want to be like a hobby-level boxer? What will happen to you if you're a hobby-level boxer? You're going to end up on the floor a lot. You know, this is not a good plan. If you're going to be a fighter pilot in the Air Force or in the Navy, do you want to be just a kind of a casual, you know, just I'll just learn the rudimentary. I like the flight suits, you know, so I'll be cool, you know. No, you really got to be into that because your life depends on being into it. Well, let me tell you that according to James, what he's saying here, your life depends on being into this. He says, if you're not into this, you're deceiving yourself. Oh, I go to church. So what? That's the reply James would give you. So what do you want me to do with that? What do you think that means? Might just mean nothing. Do what it says. Take action. So do you just check in with God like you check yourself in the mirror in the morning? That's the illustration. That illustration means that look in the mirror, you know, it's like you look at your face, you go, well, I don't think there's any more I can do with this. And you're gone and you forget that you ever did that. And he says, don't look at the Word of God this way. You stare into it deeply. You let it change your life. Got to be more than just a casual participator in it. Let me give you one of the big examples that our culture has shifted us off base. My generation, it became unworthy as a goal to raise a family and raise it well. To be a good spouse and to be a good parent. That was not really worth your time. And so you see it now. People, we'll just live together and take best benefit from one another. We'll use each other until one of us feels used up or thinks the other one's used up. And then if we're going to have children, we'll wait till the last second. We'll wait till the last possible moment and take a chance and maybe we'll be able to have a child. And that's where we've placed this whole business of parenting in our value scale. But the Word of God says you really ought to get into your marriage and you ought to get in to raising your kids because it's worth doing and it pays huge dividends in this life and in the next. And in those little lives, it pays huge dividends. It's worth doing. And that is, that is something that we're going to be very different about the world in. We're going to be different than the world. Augustine, who was one of the church fathers, lived back in the 300s. He said that no man has a right to lead such a life of contemplation as to forget the service due his neighbor. Nor has any man a right to be so immersed in service to his neighbor or active life or being an activist, if you want to say it now. Nobody has the right to be such an activist as to neglect the contemplation of God. Oh, so we need both items on the checklist. We need to listen quietly to the word of Jesus and then act on the word of Jesus. They both. You can be the world's greatest activist and it won't mean a thing if you were just doing it because it made you feel better. We do it because we're following Jesus. Finally, this. Direct your word of Jesus action, if I can coin a phrase, because it's a special kind of action we're engaging in, their word of Jesus action. Direct your word of Jesus action into your everyday world. Don't try to save all of Africa and desert your family. Now, some people are called to go to Africa, called to go to all kinds of different places, but usually I find that those kind of people are really good with their family, and they're really good about widows and orphans and doing those things all around them, and that's exactly what James is calling us to do. If anyone considers himself religious, and in fact, this is the only place, I think, in the New Testament where this word occurs, religious. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So I don't think he's advocating that we be religious here, but he's saying, if you fancy yourself religious, if you would say to me, well, I go to church, I'm religious, I like religion, he would say to you, that may or may not mean anything at all. It's got to be more than just saying that. If your theology has any meaning at all, it must be practical. And so, now the flip side of that coin is that this action that we engage in, this word of Jesus action, is not done to impress God, but it's done because God is in us and it just got to come out. That's the direction of the flow. And so an Eastern Orthodox theologian has said this: one can love religion like anything else in life. You can love it, love religion like you love sports or science or stamp collecting. One can love it for its own sake without relation to God or the world or life. He says religion can be fascinating. It can be entertaining. And it has everything that is sought after by a certain type of person or personality. It's got aesthetics. It's got mystery. It's got the sacred, all those things. And he says that kind of religion is not necessarily faith. Woo. Some people are just more attuned to that sort of thing than others. But he says it really doesn't matter. In the end, you know that a person is acting on behalf of Jesus because of the things that is happening in their world. So all the things that give you good feelings don't necessarily mean much of anything. They might mean something, but it might not. And so we're called to go out into our world. I mentioned that before. Most of you that go here on a regular basis know about our world. Our world is the place we start serving the Lord because it's the world He's placed us in. He's pushed us out into this particular place, this geographic location, this time, this age group, this situation. I have a certain work I do. I have a certain school I go to. And that involves Monday morning at 8:30, I'm going to be sitting next to so-and-so. And I don't really like them. In fact, I don't even like the way they smell, let alone them. You know, but that's the person God has put into your life. And what are you doing about it? So you need to figure out, and I need to figure out, who are the widows and orphans in your life? Who are those people that are just in a miserable state and they're not going to get any better unless I help them? And my, you know, our usual response to people in difficult situations can often be, well, you know, especially this is in families. And this is really hard. He asks us to start with our own family. Some family members, well, they're that way because they did thus and so. If they bother getting a job, if they bother doing this or bother doing that, they wouldn't be in that situation, would they? That's our answer. And that is exactly the same thing that God would rightly say about every one of us. What did you have that I should have invested in you? God says to me when I'm dissing on someone else. He says, I put these miserable people into your sphere so that you could treat them like I treated you. Well, love them. Be graceful to them. And then the world will know that you are a follower of Jesus. That's how they're going to know. Simple? Oh, yeah. Let's pray. Father, help us to do this week. Help us to look at the people around us. Help us to write their names down. Those 8 to 10, 15 people that may get under our skin, but they are close to us, whether we like it or not. Neighbors, friends, whoever they are. Widows, orphans, whatever their situation. You've called us to go out and help them, to love them in your name, to bless them, and so bless the whole world. Lord Jesus, give us the courage to do that, to listen, to act, and to act right around us this week. Thank you. Amen.